Lord's table today on Memorial Day weekend as we remember the sacrifice that he made, and we think about those that have gone before us and given their lives so we could be here. You know, we often start conversations, remember when, or remember where, remember when our kids were little. As I was thinking through some of that first song we sang, "Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past," I remember the first time we ever sang that here at church. And it was the junior worship kids were actually, they would come in for the music and then they would leave. And I remember, man, it was our kids that were in junior worship. I remember Landon sitting there, and the truth of that, to all generations, past, present, and future. Remember when we went on this trip. Remember where you were at 9/11. Remember when we lost so-and-so. We often start with remember. To remember means to keep in mind or to be aware of something that you've experienced in the past. And so we remember good things. We remember bad things. We remember achievements. We remember failures. But the first blank on your outline, if you're keeping notes, when we remember, many times we learn. When we remember, many times we learn. The word remember is found 230 times in the New King James Version, 187 times in the Old Testament, and 43 in the New. When it is used of God, sometimes he is remembering his covenant. Other times he is choosing not to remember our sins. But when it's used towards people, it's because he wants us to learn. And so as we make our way to remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through the Lord's Supper here today, we're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. So you can be turning there. It's kind of an odd place to go, but actually the word remember is used more times in Deuteronomy than any other book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy means second law or retelling of the law, and it is actually Moses's last writing. So he had shepherded Israel out of Egyptian slavery and then for 40 years of wandering in the desert, but God let him know that he would not be allowed to cross over into the promised land because he misrepresented God in Kadesh. You can look that up in Numbers chapter 20. And so he knew that his own death was coming, but before he died he wrote this book with a purpose, to help the new generation of Israel, whose parents had died in the desert for their unbelief, to remember the covenant of God. By looking at it, we are reminded of a few things as well. Number one on your outline, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. So if you're not familiar with Deuteronomy, I'll just be honest. Many times it is a difficult read. If I was talking to a new believer who was wanting to explore the things of God, explore the Word, I would not send him first to Deuteronomy. I mean, that's just how it is. It's like an ancient treaty that spells out laws and standards and stipulations of God, who was Israel's king. So in some places, it's almost like if we would just go and read a law that Congress wrote. Now, it's interesting, Deuteronomy is quoted more by Jesus than any Old Testament book. It's been called the most important Old Testament book. And being the Word of God, we trust that it will not return void, but it will do what it was sent out to do. So how does the book of Deuteronomy help us remember God's faithfulness? Well, keep in mind how Israel got here. They were on the edges of the promised land. They are on the edges of the promised land. They are getting ready to take it. Hundreds of years before, God chose Abraham, and he made him a promise to give him innumerable descendants, to provide for him, to protect him, and to bless the world through him. God made this covenant with Abraham, not because of any virtues that Abraham possessed, but because of the love of God. It was all his plan to redeem all of humanity from the grips of sin. Years went by, and God remained faithful to his promise. He made it again with Isaac. He carried it through the story of Joseph And when we get to the book of Exodus, God's people, now some 2 million strong, they are enslaved in Egypt, and they cry out to God, and he comes to their rescue. With his mighty hand, he sent plagues on Egypt until Pharaoh let them go. And we cannot even understand, we cannot even fathom how mighty God's hand and awesome it showed up on their behalf. He guarded them by a pillar of cloud from Egypt's pursuit into the desert. He opened up the Red Sea so that they could cross. And then he crashed it down on Egypt, defeating them all. We all have stories of God showing his strength and might. But I would venture to say probably not on the level that Israel had. While in the desert, God provided food for them and water. Over and over and over again, he proved his strength and love for his people. Over and over and over again, they proved how rebellious their hearts really were. You know the story, you know, as they came to the edge of the promised land the first time, 40 years prior to here in Deuteronomy, they sent in 12 spies. 10 of them brought back a bad report. They convinced the people that God could not take care of them in this new land. Even though he had proven himself that he could and that he would, they convinced them that God wasn't able to keep his word. Even though he proved over and over that he could. So the consequence of their unbelief was 40 years of wandering in the desert. Every one of those doubting generation died there except for Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that believed God could take them across. So I am not attempting to bring God down to our level, okay? That is impossible. That is absurd. But just think about it for just a minute. If we were God, and we provided for our people like he did, and we fought for our people like he did, and we showed up in such mighty strength like he did in their lives, then they turned around and believed that God couldn't do what he said he would do. If it was me, I'd have been done with them. I'd have said something like, okay, so you're not going to believe me. I'll just leave you in the desert, and you can all fall there. I'll go and make someone else. I'll choose someone else to start my people with. As obstinate as their hearts were, that would have been my move. But God was faithful. He was faithful to his promise. He was faithful to his word. He's faithful to his people, even when his people are not faithful in return. So his faithfulness, it speaks of his patience, his long-suffering, as it is often translated in his word. He is so patient with his people. We're reminded of this over and over in his word, in the word of God. Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Church, this is our God. Joel 2:13, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. My favorite verses that I often have to come back to, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Deuteronomy, it reminds us of his faithfulness in that he is giving the next generation of his people a chance to live for him. He's giving the next generation the chance to hold up their end of the covenant. When we would have written them off, God remained faithful to his word, and our God still remains faithful to his word. All my life, you have been faithful. So today, during communion, we remember his faithfulness. Because how many times have we been like Israel? How many times have we doubted God? How many times has our faith faltered? How many times have our hearts rebelled? How many times did we think that God needed help with something, and so we took things into our own hands instead of trusting Him? How many times were we just not obedient to what God called us to do? There was a heart change with this new generation of Israel. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, God clearly spelled out what He was requiring of His people. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and following. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. This generation saw the mistakes of their parents, and they agreed to live God's way. Now, we know that it didn't last very long. It didn't take very long for them to fall away, but we also know if we are faithless, He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Ultimately, God's plan to redeem us, all of mankind, would be through this rebellious group of people. He remained faithful to His word. So today, we remember His faithfulness. Secondly, remember your story. Remember your story. Number two on your outline. Chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, it's in a long section of laws and regulations. What foods could they eat? Where could they worship? What festivals should they keep? Anything an Israelite getting ready to cross over into the promised land might have a question about, Deuteronomy covers it. Deuteronomy 16:12 says this, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and be careful to observe these statutes." Now, this isn't the only time these instructions are given, to remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Chapter 5, chapter 15, twice in chapter 24 as well. Many of the new generation that this book was written to would have been kids when they came out of Egypt. Most of them would have remembered being a slave. Their people had been slaves for 400 years. Generation after generation had lived the life of slavery. Exodus 1 describes their suffering. Verse 11, "Therefore Egypt set taskmasters over them, Israel, to afflict them with their burdens. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and Egypt were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve them with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manners of service in the field. And their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." So imagine living in these conditions. Under taskmasters, afflicted with burdens, hated by their taskmasters. That word rigor, it's used twice there. It means cruelty. They were bitter with hard bondage. And so this is what the generation had endured, what generations had endured for years. And so just imagine being a kid and seeing your parents in these conditions, completely miserable and oppressed with no end in sight. That's going to have an effect on a child. We've heard stories of kids having to watch their parents suffer through difficulties, and our hearts always go out to them. No kid should ever have to watch that. It's just another sign of our broken world. But this oppression would have made an impression on them. We see later in the chapter, it wasn't just for the adults. Later on in the chapter, they were throwing baby boys into the river. Some of them would have remembered when their sibling had been thrown into the river. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt. Why would God want them to remember such an oppressive time? I can tell you that it's not to live in fear. And it's not to dwell in the past so as to not be able to move forward. Deuteronomy is a call to move forward. But it is to be reminded of all that God has redeemed them from. A reminder that they would still be in the same place if God hadn't stepped in. And church, it is no different for you. and me. Before Christ, we lived under these same conditions spiritually, under the taskmaster of sin, afflicted with the burden of sin, hated by our master, the one who had enslaved us, Satan, who came to steal, kill, and destroy. His cruelty makes us bitter and hopeless with hard bondage. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt. Remember your story. So what's your story? How does yours fit into the framework of the Israelites enslaved in Egypt? I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I have been attending church since 9 months before I was born. At the age of 6, I noticed that some people were walking forward, walking the aisle. They were talking to the pastor. They were repeating some words to a prayer, and then they were getting dunked in the water. And I thought, if that's all it takes to get to heaven, I'm in. I want to do that. And so I did. I walked the aisle. I talked to the pastor. I repeated some words to a prayer. I even got dunked in some water. It wasn't until a few years later, at the age of 9, that I became very fearful of hell. I'm not sure how the Lord brought that. I'm sure it was through the preaching of his word. I realized that hell was a very real place for sinners like me, and that heaven could not be attained by doing a bunch of religious activities, walking the aisle, talking to a pastor, repeating the words to a prayer, getting dunked in water. But that God sent his son Jesus to save me from my sins. 9, I put my faith and trust in him. December 11th, 1989, I still remember the day. And I wish I could say that I have lived for him with all my heart, for all my life, but I can't. But I have experienced his faithfulness all throughout my journey. From dealing with my rebellious heart as a teenager to dealing with health issues that Jessica dealt with, being a husband, a dad, being called to be a pastor when it was nowhere on my radar. Through it all, he has provided, he has loved, he has spoken to my heart on the deepest of levels. He has proven himself worthy. He has proven that he is in control. And when I think of where I would be without him, all I could do is come with a grateful heart. Knowing there is absolutely nothing that I could ever do to repay him. That's my story. It's not real glorious. Yours is like mine. Maybe the Lord has blessed you to grow up in a Christian home. Maybe not. That's okay. Maybe he's brought you out of a lot of baggage. It doesn't matter. Remember your story. Remember you were a slave in Egypt. Not to live in the past so as to not be able to move forward, but to remember that all God has done for he has been, he will continue to be. Remember his faithfulness in your story. Number 3, remember the lessons you've learned. Remember the lessons you've learned. We see Moses instruct God's people to remember yet again in Deuteronomy 24:9. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. That's all it says. The question is, what did God do to Miriam when they came out of Egypt, on the way when they came out of Egypt? Well, her story, that story is found in Numbers 12. And just by the way, we're going to be looking at this again in the coming weeks when we study the book of Hebrews. So just a heads up, unless the Lord changes the direction we're going after Philippians, we'll be hopefully studying the book of Hebrews. Miriam was Moses' older sister. So she came out of Israel in the Exodus We see that she was a songwriter, a prophetess. In Numbers 12, her and her brother Aaron questioned Moses' authority. It actually stemmed from Moses' wife, their sister-in-law. Don't we all know that sister-in-laws can be hard to handle sometimes, right? They didn't like her, and so this was apparently the last straw that broke the camel's back. Their marriage was a catalyst for Miriam just telling Moses everything that she didn't like about him. The worst part was that they questioned if God was really using Moses. Did Moses really have God-given authority? Does God only speak through Moses? Why should they listen to their little brother anymore? It was a pride issue. It was a jealousy issue. And God knew their heart. Verse 9 tells us that it made him angry. And so he spoke to Miriam and Aaron and made it clear that Moses was his guy. And look what happened. This is what he did to Miriam on the way out of Egypt. When the cloud, when God's presence departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous. As white as snow, Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Leprosy was a death sentence. So as we can imagine, they panicked. They asked Moses to pray to God on her behalf to heal her. God actually made her quarantine for a week, and he did. How do you think that week went? If you've ever had any sort of sickness or injury, you know the thoughts that quickly come of worst case scenario. If you break your arm, you think, okay, I am never going to be able to use this arm ever again. You break your leg, I'm probably never going to be able to walk ever again, right? I mean, is it just me, or I think we all experience that. I'm sure Miriam dealt with similar thoughts. This was probably the longest week of her life, but once she got alone with God, we can imagine that he spoke to her heart, calmed her fears, and taught her a tough lesson. There is no evidence in the Word of her ever questioning Moses' authority ever again. Some people got to learn the hard way. What tough lessons have you learned along the way? How has the Lord taught your heart? Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. How has the Lord guided your heart along the way? Remember how God taught you not to do or to do or to talk or think or act a certain way? Remember how God taught you of his faithfulness, or how he taught you that he can provide? Are valuable lessons. I just wonder if the Lord is trying to teach any of us something right now. Some people got to learn the hard way. We can be certain that God knows how to get our attention. Is there something that the Lord has been trying to teach you that you have been resistant upon? He went to great lengths to get Miriam's attention. Life is easier. We get the message and obey the first time. What's the Lord saying to your heart right now? When we remember, we learn. So that brings us back to the table. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So, church, we see this symbolic meal that we are about to take place helps us to, number four, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. See, this is all about him. This is not about you and me. It's about Jesus, to proclaim his death and resurrection, to remember what the gospel means for us, to remember his faithfulness, to remember the past that he has saved us from, to remember the lessons that he has taught us along the way, to remember that he promised to come back, to remember that this world is not our home. So there is much wrapped up in what we are about to do here this morning. I will ask the deacons to come as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. And as they do, 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So if you would, bow your head and close your eyes, and just take a moment to examine yourself. Confessing and forsaking any sin, making sure that you don't have something against a brother or sister, admitting, God, you are right, whatever he brings to your attention. Lord, I don't want to push back anymore. Take a moment to examine yourself. We have two different types here. Some are the old ones that still have two tabs to get the bread and another tab to get the juice. The other one, you just turn over. And it's, Aaron, would you put those scriptures 1 Corinthians. Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance." That last verse there, Aaron. Last one on the slides. Is that it? I think there's one more. When they left, it says they sang a hymn and they went to the garden. Stand. Sing with me. Amazing.